I've entitled this sermon, The Watchers. Brethren, when it first began to rain, it was already too late for those outside of the ark. That rain marked the culmination of the work that many of them had seen and countless more all around the globe had heard about, because that work was the building of the ark by Noah and the message that he undoubtedly brought along with that work. That rain also ushered in the events of a global flood that would wash away both them and their age, complete annihilation and destruction, except for those who were encamped within the walls of the ark, the protection that God had arranged for. Those people of that time saw, they heard, but they just didn't get it. That group of people from that ancient world were not watching what God was doing through Noah and his family. In fact, that society had stopped paying any attention to God at all. I'd like to ask, who is watching today? Who is ready for what is coming in our time to our world? Who is really paying attention to God other than just using his name in so many different ways? Jesus warns all of us of our times, the prophesied end of this age, and he explicitly explicitly and with all gravity tells us to watch and to be ready. I'd like to rehearse again what he actually does say in this regard in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, to set the stage a little bit. But as the days of Noah were, and we've just been talking a little bit about that, or I have, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, drink that in just a little bit. In what way will it be like the days of Noah when Jesus Christ returns to this earth? Well, he goes on to explain in the next verse. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. They were living their lives, meeting the struggles of day in and day out, doing the things that they wanted to do, but not paying attention to God or to the work that was being accomplished in their generation. Verse 42, here's what Christ says in light of what he just told both those disciples hearing him at that point and those who would listen to the words that are recorded. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. When will our reign begin for our generation, we might wonder. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then let's continue over to chapter 25 and verse 13, after this parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Christ again is making a point here. In fact, let's pick up verse 10 of chapter 25. And while they went to buy, that is, these foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut, kind of like the shutting of the door of the ark. Once that was sealed up and God sealed it up, there was no entry. And there was no saving on the outside of the ark. Now drop down to verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now we know from looking at Scripture that we can know the season. We in fact, Christ chides those of his time who did not understand the times in which they were living. Well, brethren, Noah watched. When God warned him, he worked. And in doing all that he did, he stood as a witness, as a warning messenger for his age. We have been called to the work of God in our generation. And we have to keep the reality that ever before our minds, that it's not just our personal salvation that we have been called by God to accomplish or to fulfill. Rather, we have been also given a job, just as Jesus Christ unselfishly emptied himself to become a man and then to die to become our Savior. In that, he left us an example. And we have to bring that example to our own calling to understand the things that we should be doing. Well, we are among those whose duty it is to be watchers. As we've already read, Jesus said that we must watch and be ready. And if we aren't very careful, we might miss the depth of the meaning behind what Jesus Christ said in this regard. Today I'd like to look closely at God's Word and understand, to the degree that we can right now, what it means to be a watcher in our generation. I'm going to do that by pointing out some examples. I'm going to talk about four different examples. I'm going to give you those now to kind of set the stage so you know where I'm going. The prophets as watchers. The angels as watchers. And I'll come over these again. The church as watchers. And finally, God as watchers. And we'll see how this plays out from the Word of God and what is said here. What is a watcher? What's entailed in being a watcher? Well, if we look at some basic definitions, a watcher is one who observes, who keeps vigil, who carefully and attentively, again, think about that, very carefully and very attentively, stays informed. And there is an additional aspect of surveillance, guarding, and protection in being a watcher. In addition, being a watcher is an assigned duty, especially as we see the biblical application of being a watcher. So you might wonder, are you a watcher? And if you are, what are you watching? And what is your responsibility in that? Well, I think we'll see that some of these things are individual responsibilities, and some of them have to do with being a part of the body of Jesus Christ, carrying out the commission that he left for his church. Amos 3, verse 7. One of those cornerstone scriptures that we know about that explains the principle, a fact, about how God works with mankind. It says, Amos 3, verse 7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Why would he reveal anything to the prophets? And to what end and for what purpose would he actually do all of the things that the Bible records that he did? And we see all the various ways in which God called people to become prophets. You know, the account is there, book after book of the Old Testament. Let's look at another fact for us in our day, because it's easy sometimes to look at the Bible in merely historical contexts. John 16 and verse 13. I want to apply what the Holy Spirit is doing, what God is using the Holy Spirit to accomplish his power in working with mankind and the mind, you know, setting us in a place where we can have the mind of Christ and respond to the leadership of God. But the translation here is a little bit awkward, the way it is given in John 16:13, because it uses a personal pronoun describing the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to change that as we go through. We run into problems in some of the translations in this regard, and this is what has given rise to the concept that the Holy Spirit is a person. Certainly not, and we have written extensively about that. But let's focus rather on the fact that of what we have already established from Amos 3:7, that God reveals things, and He's doing it now in the church through His Holy Spirit by opening up Scripture. And as we've seen in some cases in the early New Testament church, by directly revealing things to individuals. But let's go to verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. God reveals to His church through His Spirit things to come. But He has been doing that all along. Look what is said in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. This is what David spoke. And it was recorded, and we now have his words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." And then he goes on further. But we even see a little bit more in 1 Chronicles 28 of the revelation of God when it comes to working with mankind and revealing His will. 1 Chronicles 28 and 12. As we go through this, take note of the fact that God is revealing things through His Spirit, and it is only the select few who have access to His Spirit. We have David here as an example, and we'll see the example of some prophets shortly. But you and I, brethren, who have God's Holy Spirit, have a privileged position in all of history to stand as watchers, to represent the way of God, to proclaim the future as He reveals the future, to be involved in a work that is to usher in the return of Jesus Christ. A lot of responsibility goes along with this. It's not something we can take lightly, and as we heard in the sermonette from Mr. Zerong, we must be increasing in the power and the gift of God's Holy Spirit, utilizing it more and more and faithfully being stewards of the gift God has given us. But let's go to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 12. David says this as he gave the plans of the future tabernacle or temple. He said, "And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord," and it goes on describing this, and I'm just breaking into this, but God through His Spirit revealed the plans of the temple that Solomon was to build. So again, we see that God intervenes through His Holy Spirit to use men and women to carry out His purpose on the earth. I'd like to talk a little bit about the accountability, and again, I'm still talking about prophets as watchers. Let's go to Ezekiel 33 and read verses 1 through 11. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 11. Read the context here. And as you read this, think about yourself being talked to by God in the way that Ezekiel here is being instructed by God, because indeed it does apply in the same way, maybe in a little bit different application in respect of the message or a particular role, but jointly, it does apply. Ezekiel 33 and verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Now, as we read this, think about the responsibility here of the watchman to warn. And there's also the responsibility of the people to heed the warning. They can't just ignore the warning and not be guiltless. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. That should fuel our work to warn, to lift up the knowledge that God has given us so that others might be saved. Because if we think reading about the flood was a catastrophe of the first order, it is said of the end of this age that there will never have been a time like it, nor will there ever be again. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, how will we give account to God if we do not do that which is within our power to accomplish in blowing the trumpet, of sounding the alarm of what's coming on this land? You know, our update is more than just a news, a summary, a potpourri of the news of the world. It is designed, it is handpicked for the purpose of warning those who will hear. And we don't know where the record of what we are building will eventually be used, but certainly right now we must do what we're doing and do all that we can do and then do more. Let me get back to the text here. And I'll begin again in verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. It's a grave responsibility. Now, again, the neat little trick here for us is to apply these things personally. Not just to look at this as a historical document or a record about Ezekiel, but to apply it as it is intended to be applied to our time right now. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Haven't we just read this? Is it important to God? Is he repeating this for a cause, for a reason? Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your life. Huge responsibility. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you shall, or you say, you know, is if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. And then he goes on to describe that, just this, and enlarge on the statement that he just is just recorded in verse 11, that he does not want to see people perish or die, but he wants them to repent. That fuels those who are the watchers.
They have a message, a job to accomplish. In fact, let's pick up a little bit more in Ezekiel in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And here we find Ezekiel being called to be a prophet to his people. In verse 1, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. I'm trying to work on my voice a little bit here, just a second. Okay. Sorry about that. Actually, we got the flu here and all through Colorado, several of us, and we're all doing better, but I don't know if we can take this all this nice warm weather. Almost makes us think we're in San Diego here. Let me begin again in Ezekiel 2 and verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, now think about this. It's our desire that our message go out and be accepted. That was the way Mr. Armstrong approached it, and certainly there came a tremendous period of reception to the message. God called many, many people to a knowledge of the truth, and of those events that would surely lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, don't be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. Though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. If you remember, God gave Solomon some very specific warnings, some ifs in the conditions of all of his blessings. Solomon did not listen. It's interesting here that God is dealing with Ezekiel, and he's making this statement very personal when he says, don't be rebellious like that rebellious house that I'm sending you to. It's a message for us in our day that we must not refuse what God has called us to accomplish. Well, I'll stop in verse 8 of that. Let's go back to Habakkuk and read again what we've read in earlier times about the role of the prophet as watcher. As I have mentioned before, this is the section of Scripture that gave rise to our Standing Watch program, the name at least. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Here's what he's saying after some discourse with God. He said, I will stand my watch and set myself on a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. That is, you don't even understand. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The prophets were called to do things in at one level, and there was a sense of immediacy, delivering the message to those who had ears to hear of in that day. But as we find in the record of the Bible, much of what they did as far as the record that we now have is for us in our day. And several times throughout both the major and the minor prophets, it's indicated that, just as it is said here in verse 3, but at the time or at the end it will speak. Many of these prophecies are reserved for our generation, and they're to be understood now. And they aren't just left there as a dead witness, but as a living witness of those events that are coming up on the earth. We have been privileged to understand those things, and the job is being passed on. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36 and look at the fruits. What really happened after all that God had done to warn the people of Israel? First, Israel, as it became divided between Judah and Israel. But first, Israel was taken captive, and then finally, Judah. And this summary statement we find in 2 Chronicles 36, in verses 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. When we approach what we're doing, let's do it with compassion, caring, loving, watching out for our neighbor, for the world that we are a part of. Who else is doing that? Who really is watching out for this world other than, and I'm talking about among men now, certainly God is. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. The door was closed, the rains came, the floods came, and that society was gone. Washed away. That stands as a bleak warning for our generation, for those who will not listen. Can we do our job of warning a little better? Dig a little deeper, reach a little further, stay awake a little longer, you know, sacrifice just a little bit more to get this message out? Yes, we can. And again, that was a little bit of the flavor of the topic of the sermonette, about how we use the talents God gives us. We have an accountability. And being small at this stage of the game is really no excuse, because we have access to the Spirit of God to accomplish what is before us. Now, I'd like to also point to false prophets. False watchers who are out there, and the message that they have, we can see something that God has to say about them in Jeremiah 23, because we face that issue as well. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 22 to begin with, set the stage here. And I am breaking into this. It's quite an interesting chapter in the full context of what's said. Jeremiah 23, verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. The only way we can speak from the mouth of the Lord is to be truly and uncompromisingly anchored to God's word. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. This world looks for a peace on its own terms. this nation is looking for a resolution through government that will not come. But what we will see in this nation, if it does not turn back to its God, is a further decline and fall until there will be no remedy left, just as we read. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. We are in the latter days. Now, continue in verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But that's not what these prophets were willing, these false witnesses or watchers and prophets were willing to do. They had an agenda of their own, not God's. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. As we read this, think about what Jesus Christ said, that as in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And we see a time when people are rebellious and turn away from God being repeated time after time throughout history. And now God is addressing his people, chiding them for not listening to his prophets, but rather turning to these false prophets. Verse 27, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, says the Lord? You know, we've got a job to do. We've got the truth. Forget these false prophets. Tell what is right and good and stand for the truth. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one of them, from his neighbor. And they do that by not telling what is true, not warning of the catastrophe that awaits those who will not turn to God. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, God says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Pay close attention to the last part of this verse. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. There's no profit in all these lies. Emptiness. Second example that I have of watchers, the angels as watchers. Brethren, the righteous angels of God are obedient to him, and some of them are directly involved in the affairs of men. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and be, again, get an overview, I should say, of what we can understand from Scripture that the angels actually do. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. In this discourse, this is said, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And if they're doing that, do you think they're not watching, standing, reporting, being accountable to God for what they see and hear and observe? We have the example of Michael, and we can read about that beginning in Daniel 10. A great, powerful angel of God. Daniel 10, verses 10 through 14. Let's read the context, because Daniel is receiving visions that are, to say the least, having a tremendous effect on him, psychologically, physically, in every way. It's just a total involvement as he is shown these things. Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone here with the kings of Persia." Again, Michael is assisting this other angelic being who we would infer, and I think probably correctly, that this is Gabriel that is speaking to Daniel, because he was sent in various ways to reveal these things. But let's drop down to verse 20 of the same chapter. "Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." We're talking about spiritual battles here and personalities. "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." You think maybe Michael stood as a watcher for the people of Israel? Daniel 12, verse 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." In other translations, stands guard. Again, part of the responsibility, as we understand from biblical revelation at any rate, that part of the responsibility of being a watcher is to guard and to watch over in that sense and to protect. We also see a little bit about Gabriel here, another name of an angel. We have only three clearly named, and it would be Michael, Gabriel, and then, of course, Lucifer or Satan. In Daniel 8, verses 15 through 17, and I'm reading enough of this context so you get a flavor of what these angels were called upon by God to do as a part of their service to him as they stood their watch. Daniel 8, verse 15. "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Then, if we go over to chapter 9 and verse 20, let's read a little bit more through verse 23. "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. There is a great spiritual administration going on, and God uses these mighty and powerful angels to carry out His will and to interface with mankind. Let's go to Luke and see a New Testament example here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. Says, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. Then in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Let's pick up a little bit more of some of the things that are said about the angels as watchers. And we need to understand the fact of how God administers His government and who He uses and for what purpose. Psalm 34 and verse 7 gives us a little bit more insight here. I need to be in Psalm and not Job. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Those who fear the Lord. God has sent angels around. They encamp around to protect those specific individuals. We find examples of this in Acts, how God sent angels to intervene in the course of events in the church at this point. Stories, again, we are familiar with, but let's group these things together to get a contextual understanding. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, and we'll read through verse 20. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But notice what happens. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Remember what it is, what we first read in Hebrews 1, verses 13 through 14 about the role of angels. But let's pick up one more example in Acts 12 and verses 6 through 11. Acts 12, verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, speaking of Peter, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. Now when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Those are some pretty good special effects. You know, we only see these things in the movies of our times, but these things really did occur. Which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Peter was on a death watch. Herod had just killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So this is a rather significant event in terms of the angels watching, being used to watch over the people of God. Matthew 18 and verse 10 gives us just a little bit more insight here again. And I think it should give us some reassurance, brethren, that we have help. We have help from God and from His government that has the final word, the final say. Matthew 18 and verse 10. We just get a little insight here about something. Christ here makes this statement, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." One of those who have been called, who are part of the body of Christ. "For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Individual angels charged with watching over mankind. You know, they have their, how that all works out, we don't, you know, I don't want to go beyond what the Scripture says here. But again, we get these little sparks of understanding. And we see that angels have not just watched over mankind in the past. They will carry out their duties both now and into the future. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Again, just a little touch of insight into how things actually do work and how the spiritual world interfaces with the physical. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." We know that angels appear as man. Even what I read earlier from Daniel said that Daniel referred to the angel as the man, you know, because of the appearance and the way they manifest themselves at that particular time. You know, this always raises great curiosity on our part about how these things might occur. But we don't have to worry about that. What we understand then from this is that God will send individuals in that way to accomplish His will. And He does it for the protection of His people. We have the obvious example of Lot and his family being taken out of Sodom in order that they could be preserved and saved. The way the Bible lays things out in the prophecies of the future, there will be a lot more involvement in more obvious ways as we come down right to the end of the age. But we see just a little bit more in Mark chapter 13 about how angels may, how, the roles that they play. And again, maybe we ought not to, I mean, take this, become too familiar in the pursuit of this, because these are awesome beings that certainly not individuals that we should worship, quite the opposite, but to stand in awe that they are representatives of the living God being sent to accomplish His will. Mark chapter 13, verse 24 through 27. "But in those days," again speaking of the time of the end, "after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven." Always wondered about that last statement. You know, what might happen and where individuals might be. And now that we have space station and satellites orbiting this Earth and people wanting to go to Mars and to the moon again and other things. Again, just a question mark in my margin. The third example that I have for you is the church as watchers. We are described as ambassadors for Christ. And I'd like us to go and review in 2 Corinthians 5:20 the statement that's made about that. And note the same message we must deliver in our role as watchers. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Turn, was the message in Ezekiel. And as we read in 2 Chronicles, God sent his, he pleaded through his prophets until there was no remedy. We as ambassadors for Christ stand as though God were pleading through us. We have to carry God's message. That's the great privilege we have been given to accomplish. All of the church must heed the powerful command of Jesus Christ to watch. He didn't say that just once or twice. He said it over and over again in those verses that have been preserved for us. And they do occupy a pretty good space in the Gospels. Let's go to Mark 13 and read again what Jesus Christ says about watching. Mark 13, verses 33 through 37 this time. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Season? He allows us to know, but the exact time we don't. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Now think about this in terms of the church and us as individuals within the body of Christ, who left his house or his church and gave authority to his servants, to administer faithfully the Word of God and the truth of God, and to each his work. And we each do have a part. We are all called for a purpose in this calling, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping and not watching. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. I think he's trying to get a point across to us, brethren, about how we should approach these things. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12 and read something similar. Luke 12, verse 35. And we'll read to verse 48 in this particular section. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That's a ready position. That's not, that's not being in bed and asleep or slumbering in the corner. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And again, he's giving these parables, these analogies, so that we can understand through the gift of God's Holy Spirit how to really apply what's being said here. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Interesting statement that is made there about how important this is in the plan of God, that the servants actually do what we're told to do and watch. And if we should, he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And let me continue in verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants. Think again about how this applies to the church and what kind of conduct some in the church have done who have been responsible, and how they've ruined many people's lives and their callings. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself and was not ready or do according to his will, did not watch, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him the more, or of him they will ask the more. We've been given much in the way of understanding the truth of God's word, and we have a huge responsibility. And that should fuel us day in and day out as we live out our lives. And staying involved in being watchers in the work of God is a vital key. Mr. Armstrong spoke about that, and he spoke about it from the platform of a life, you know, the vantage point of a very long life in the service of God. He never quit. He stayed in harness right to the end of his life. A tremendous example for us in our time. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and read verses 1 through 9. To, again, frame our role as watchers in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We've heard that language before. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly our sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It will run, you know, the child will be delivered as the pregnant woman finds out. I mean, the process continues. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You've been watching if you stay in the light of God's truth. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night, not the ones that are ready and watching. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the understanding that we need so that we can watch and be ready. Being a watcher in preserving the faith, the truth revealed to God's church, can be a matter of our salvation. And we need to understand the gravity of that. And we can by looking at Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. Because Christ is dealing with a church that wasn't doing a very good job of watching. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. What kind of works were they to do? But to carry on the commission left to the church by Jesus Christ, to not go back into the world, to come out of it entirely. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. If we watch, we're going to be ready when that hour does come. If we don't watch, this is the consequence. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Blot out is a powerful statement. That means not attaining salvation. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, the watching of the church here involves all kinds of things. You know, certainly the work that was given to it, but watching their own spiritual status, circumstance, so that they were doing what God had commanded for his church. You know, as we all must watch, the ministry is specifically charged to be watchers for the lives of members of the Church of God. And it's a message not unlike that given to Ezekiel. He said, if you don't warn, you're going to be held responsible. And if you do warn, then it's on their own. So, I quote, in fact, let's turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 17 to make that point. The ministry has a responsibility, just like anyone who has been assigned by God to accomplish something and then does not do it, or does do it, you know, the consequences will fall where they will. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you or lead you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, that is, watch out for your lives, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for they would be, or that would be unprofitable for you. In James 3, 1, I'm going to cite this. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Pointed for a reason, but boy, there's accountability with that. Continue reading in verse 2, and it says, for we all stumble in many things. And that's certainly a true statement and a profile of the ministry. And we just have our responsibilities to fulfill, and we are accountable for those things. Fourth point, fourth example is God is watchers. And I can say that in the plural, because both the Father and the Son watch over the work that they are accomplishing. Although God reveals that he uses prophets, angels, and his church as watchers, God himself also watches. Cite a couple of things here. Proverbs 15:3 states, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Aside from assigning various ones, both in the angelic realm and in the physical realm of this life, God knows everything that's going on. Hebrews 4:13, I'd like to turn to. We need to understand that we are being watched. And for our good. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. All of us, brethren, not just as we read in the ministry that there's a particular stricter application there because of the accountability that God is going to require. Let's go to Psalm 33 and read verses 13 through 15 in this regard about God watching and knowing what's going on. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. God is aware of all that's going on. And then let's go back to Psalm 14 and read verses 1 through 3. There's so many scriptures that parallel this thought, but I'm just giving you a few. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, he said, God doesn't see what I'm doing. There isn't a God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Job, in Job 7, verse 20, spoke of God as, watcher of men. He was aware that God knew exactly the trials that he was undergoing, and he kind of wondered, if God knew all these things, why am I suffering this way? He eventually learned that lesson. I didn't read a few verses out of Jeremiah 23 earlier, and I'd like to do that now. Verses 23 and 24 again echoes the statements I've already been reading that refer to God and what He knows. I could make this, this fourth point, or God is watches, a really long one, but I just want to give you a little flavor of what the Scripture says, and for us to be reminded of God's involvement in His creation. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I think it should be sobering for us to realize that God knows everything about every one of us. Nothing that we have done or ever will do can be hid from God. We can't play games with God. If you would be turning over to Matthew 13. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Events of our future, our generation's future, are already looming darkly on our horizon. We report about these things in the work that God has called us to do, and even in the generation before under Mr. Herbert Armstrong. These events were looming darkly. The prophecies were there, and the understanding was given by God so that people could be called to a knowledge of the truth. Can we see what is ahead through the prophecies of God, through what is written in His Word? Can we see an understanding, or see with understanding, so that we comprehend what is happening right now, because prophecy is being fulfilled right now, and if we're not careful, we will gloss over that very easily and look to the future in another generation. The Lord has delayed his coming, some might say. No, he hasn't. Our understanding may not have been complete, but the Word of God stands. Matthew 13, and I'll get there now, verses 14 through 17. Jesus explaining the purpose of the parables that he used. He says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. And here's the reason: for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Just as God sent his prophets and the warning throughout all of the record of human history, people tend to harden their hearts. And we're living in an age and a time when that is happening all over again. And it's coming together in a way that it is really compounding the lives of individuals all over this earth. There is a need for the work that God has called us to do, brethren. Again, thinking back to what happened in the day of Noah and what Jesus Christ said when he warned that most would be in a state of oblivious contentment, or at least not looking to God, that they would not be watching at the time of his return. And he did that for a purpose, and that is to keep you and I awake in the warning that he gave, so that we would be ready and continuously watching these events. It's something we are doing. I mean, it's not that we're not doing those things. I'm talking about what I am today to try to reinforce the commitment we have to hang in there, to keep doing the things that we do. We all have different responsibilities, and sometimes we may wonder if we really are contributing to the overall efforts. And there are frustrations. In any kind of an administration or relationship, there are challenges that we have to rise to and to satisfy, you know, to work through. But we can take courage, because we can look where we began as a remnant, little bitty group of people, and what God has been able to accomplish through us, and how much more there is as a potential to accomplish if we submit to God and as I said before, do a little bit more, whatever we can, incrementally or in giant steps, wherever you are, to turn to God and to move this work forward as he opens the doors again. But let's observe what is going on in this world as we are doing, and be vigilant in our calling. Let's finish the work that God has given to us collectively and individually as we come to understand that. And don't become slack. Don't ever quit. Some have, and the consequences are frightening. It's a matter of salvation, and we can't take those things lightly. That's the sad record also in God's Word, that some do, and some will not be in God's kingdom. The accountability for understanding is pretty steep. Stay close to God, if each of us do. We will be the watchers for our time, for our generation, to send out a warning message to the extent that God allows that. And some, we hope, will hear. We will be the watchers who are really ready when Jesus Christ returns to this earth.